You there, Miss Barbara? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now this is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And as we prayed for the word to come forth in our prayer meeting tonight, we'll just go right into it. Tonight, we're actually looking at the words of Faith's Review and Expectation from Only Hymns, written by John Newton, and it's also called Amazing Grace. There are two parts in there are six verses in the original 1779 publication of this hymn. And tonight, we're going to look at the first verse, part A, if you want to call it that. I broke it up into, here's the words, as you recall. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In this, we see amazing grace. In first, we see the reality of God's grace in the first part. And we see the result of God's grace in the second part. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's the reality of God's grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That is the result of God's grace. And we'll look at that. You know, this is a devotion. We're not going to turn this into a 45-minute sermon, Lord willing. You folks know me. We're not going to turn it into a 45-minute sermon. So we'll just cover the first part of it. The first part of the reality of God's amazing grace. As we read this famous portion of Scripture that I believe almost that everybody here has memorized, everybody that's here tonight, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we consider the passage of Scripture that John Newton had used as the Scripture text for his message, from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Oh, here it is. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I'll just bring in a reminder of it to you again, verses 16 and 17, where the passage that he used to write the hymn and also to for the message that he preached on January 1st, 1773, it says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." Those two verses, in the key words to those two verses, one, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house? And then in the first verse, in verse 16, and then in verse 17, he says, "But you've regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. You've treated me like your own son. You've treated me like Christ." And so in it, we see amazing grace from the portion of Scripture that the Lord brought to John Newton as he penned the hymn. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, we see God's grace proclaimed. It is by grace that we are saved, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And it's nothing of ourselves. It is a gift of God, because even the faith that requires a man to be saved savingly and be able to repent, it is not a faith that is already inherent in man. It's not a faith that is lifted up from the dust of the ground from where Adam had died, and to dust he had returned in his disobedience and in his rebellion, death being the curse upon him. But it is the gift of God. God pours it out, even as the gospel is poured out, and his Spirit ministers unto us the truth of faith. Faith that is supernatural, faith that can change a man's life, a woman's life, a child's life, to believe and trust in the truth of the gospel to be equipped and enabled to repent and to be regenerated from the inside by a life that is changed to believe the gospel and therefore changed to that one who was made a workmanship. It says in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, that the works, the workmanship of our lives, and even the work that is produced from our lives, it's based upon verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 is based upon verses 8 and 9, the good works that come forth. Gospel works that come forth cannot come unless there is the truth of God's amazing grace that has saved our lives. But what does it mean, amazing grace? How sweet the sound. I'm going to turn to the left a little bit to the book of Romans chapter 10. And I want to show you something really interesting about this. Romans chapter 10 and beginning with verse 13. While we know that man's salvation comes by confession, verse 9, I'm just using this until you get to verse 13 of Romans 10, where it says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Paul continues to go on in his letter to the Romans, and in verse 13 he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world." Paul mentions in verse 18, the sound of the gospel has come to the Jews. And in fact, I believe that here he references the same thing that I've mentioned on Sunday night in the book of Hebrews as we looked at it as a reminder of the perspective of the eternal truth of the gospel, that it has gone out to the entire world because of the wording that is given to us in Acts chapter 2, that every nation under heaven was there at the temple on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 5 that we had covered. And Paul alluding to that, that the gospel had gone forth to all nations. But it was the sound of the gospel in verse 18 that I wanted to bring your attention to. The sound of the gospel. Here's the thing that I think that you're going to find very interesting, because we have studied on Sunday nights, we studied Exodus and we studied Leviticus. And this is the thing I want to point out to you. The sound of the gospel. Amazing grace. We know that God's grace is amazing and that it has saved sinners such as we are. But what is the sound of the gospel? How sweet the sound. Well, in Ephesians, I'm not going to turn there in Ephesians, but it speaks of a sweet savor unto the Lord, which ties into the incense that is before the veil of the temple, that in the morning and the evening, prayers, the time of prayer, 9 in the morning, like Peter and John went in Acts chapter 3, they went into the temple to pray. Even though they're saved by God's grace, they still, as Jews, they said, "This, we're in Jerusalem, we should be going to the temple daily. It's the time of prayer, let's go at 9 o'clock. And that's where Peter saw that lame man and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, they never made it to their appointment for prayer. They were arrested because of the turmoil that went on there. But, you know, they went at 3 in the afternoon and 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, prayers are brought forth. And God calls that, or through Peter in Ephesians, calls that a sweet savor unto the Lord. The incense that is our prayers, the prayers of the people of God. And it's reflected by the priests going before the veil of the temple, before the veil of the holiest of holy places where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are, and raising up prayers. And he says that that's a sweet, sweet incense before him. Now here's the tie-in. I know hopefully I'm going to bring it forth so that the Spirit will minister unto you how much of a blessing it is. The sweet sound, that's the sweet fragrance or the sweet aroma, but grace has a sweet sound. See, the thing is that with those prayers, do those prayers stay outside of the veil? No, not with Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ having gone through the veil to be our great high priest, that even though the reflection of those prayers are outside of the presence of God, in one sense, they're here on earth. They ascend into heaven because of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, they ascended into heaven because of Jesus Christ, because of the promise of the Christ to come, and obedience by faith. Obedience always comes by faith. True obedience, biblical obedience, even Old Testament obedience comes by faith. And so, believing, as Abraham did, or believing of the promises of God to come, that even when Moses set forth by God's command for the incense to be burned, which represented the prayers of God's people, they ascend into heaven. Even though they're not in heaven, even though the incense is burning on the earth, the prayers still ascend into heaven. Now here's the thing about the sound of the amazing grace of the gospel. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 28, verses 34 and 35. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And so that the devotion doesn't go too long, we might end up splitting part A and part B into part one of part A and part two of part A. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And see, I don't think I've ever really explained this to sufficiently, even for me, when we were studying Exodus in Sunday night. But now I believe that in Exodus 28, I believe that here is the truth. Because there's a subtlety in the way that it's presented, not only in English, but in Hebrew, from the text in Exodus 22, verse 34. In fact, if you want to go to 33, remember that this hem of the great high priest, it says in verse 33, and beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Verse 35 says, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Even thinking back, and I didn't even listen to the message from the Sunday night. I don't know if the explanation was sufficient, regardless of whether it was or not, and it probably wasn't. I know that tonight's explanation is the one that reconciles it, puts it together. Because we know in Leviticus 16, which we studied on Sunday night, that the high priest puts on white garments like every other priest and goes into the holy place. He doesn't have the bells and pomegranates, but the wording of Exodus 28 suggests that he does, so that the sound is there. But see, this is the thing. This is why grace is amazing, and this is why the sound is sweet. Because the gospel that was preached was not preached by Jesus in heaven or to heaven. the gospel that Jesus preached, because the bells and the pomegranates, as you remember, that I did explain this, and I believe it then, and I believe it now, what that represents is his earthly ministry, because the 363 days, or 364 days out of the year, except for the one day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest must wear the high priestly garments with the epaulettes and the breastplate and the hem around the garment with the gold and the pomegranates. But he takes that off and puts on the white garments on the Day of Atonement, because that reflects Jesus Christ as the great high priest. It reflects Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb. It reflects, bless you, brother. And it reflects Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the sacrificial lamb, and it also represents the resurrection and the glorified Christ, because his garments are changed. The sound of the gospel, however, is what's represented by the bells and the pomegranates. The fruit of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry came forth to substantiate, corroborate, to establish who he was as the Messiah, being raised up like a prophet as unto Moses, fulfilling Deuteronomy 18. But the bells in between there, that was the important thing, the sound. It was the gospel. It was the truth. They're made of gold, so it's the truth that comes from heaven. And what Jesus said was more important than feeding the 5,000 was the truth of the gospel, that my blood my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is that which you should drink, he says in John chapter 6. You came because you wanted the wonder bread and the fish, but it's the gospel. And even the testimony by God's grace that came to them, came to the disciples, Peter even spoke up. He says, are you going to leave too? Because John chapter 6, verse 66 said that his disciples, it was such a hard saying that many of his disciples left him. And he turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life, the gospel. And so I put it to you, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and how this is reconciled here in Exodus, is that though Christ's words of the gospel ring forth upon earth and was carried on, the sound also carried out upon earth by his disciples. And the initial disciples, they had a fruit from their ministry that those signs would follow too, until the word came forth, that now we can believe, whom, as Peter says, whom we love, yet we do not see. Whom we do not see, yet we love. And that produces in us the truth of faith. See, the gospel is so powerful that the sound of the gospel, like the incense from our prayers that rises up into heaven, that the sound of the gospel proclaimed in our ears, the sound of the gospel that resounds within our being because it has saved us by God's grace, the sound of the gospel that ministers unto those who still have not yet said yes to the Lord and received his amazing grace, that sound echoes and rings in heaven, though it is proclaimed down here on earth below. And so the wording of it is prophetic. This is why it's said in that way, that he die not, that this is what is ordained of the high priest, that he wear these garments, and that sound be in the holy place. But Leviticus 16 says he doesn't wear it, so he never had a rope around his ankle in order for them to pull him out, because there's no one even in the tabernacle where the altar was. They would have to be hundreds of feet away through veils where they couldn't hear it if they were going to try to pull him out. But the truth of the gospel, spiritually speaking, we understand that the gospel, this means, we understand that the gospel resounds in heaven. And what this means for you, what this means for me, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that every meditation that you have in the Word of God that exalts Jesus Christ and ministers unto you to be able to produce gospel works, the truth is that the gospel, every time that you meditate upon the gospel, it sings in heaven. Every time that the gospel produces works in your life, good works, because of the truth that you're saved by God's amazing grace, it rings in heaven. Every time that you even speak, because of the gospel is in the center of your life, it resounds in heaven. And that's an amazing thought. Especially when you put it together with that saved the wretch like me, which we're actually going to cover next week. We'll just go into that one. Part two, the reality of God's amazing grace. First we see the power of it. Then we'll see how personable it is, because we'll see it individually. And those are better notes than what I had made up. I'm thinking right now. That's good that we... Looking now at my notes and thinking about what I just said, that was a better message than what I'd prepared. Praise God. That's God's amazing grace. We see its power, and now we'll see its purpose. We see its reality in the first two stanzas. In the next two, we'll see its result. But we're going to break up this first one into amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Its sound, that is its power. And now we will see its purpose, its personality, and its personableness, because it saved the wretch like me. The power still resounds in that reality. So we'll cover that next time. But what a meditation that you're left with, that I'm left with tonight when we go home. As we go home and as we meditate upon this, how amazing is the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is so powerful that it shakes the pillars of heaven. It resounds within the throne of God. This is why when you meditate upon a passage of Scripture that says that there is joy before the angels of heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance, we recognize, because it's the power of the gospel. God says that the gospel is so great. God declares that the gospel is so majestic and so full of splendor that redeemed sinners saved by God's grace that would speak of the gospel, meditate upon the gospel, produce good works because of the gospel. It has heaven's attention. That is more amazing than the miracles that some people chase after, seeing the dead rise or speaking in tongues or whatever. That's an amazing thought. That is an incredible, amazing thought. So now, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When you sing that song and have meditations upon how powerful is the gospel of Christ, how great is the gospel of grace, you'll never be able to sing this song the same way again, I don't think. Just that. Anyway. Any questions or comments upon that? I'm beside myself now, just thinking. The Lord was preaching a sermon unto me as I was delivering these, my meager words to you.